Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's only been a couple of weeks since I got to be here, and I agreed to come again, and it's been a wonderful time to get back into God's Word. For those of you that were here last week with Josh speaking, I hope we all really appreciated that very much, because it's going to be nothing really like that today at all. He's got a real gift, and we thank you for Josh very much. He wore the batteries right out on the microphone. So let's just open up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to read from it and to consider some of the things that you've asked us to consider. And I just pray you just use this time to bring strength to the body of Christ. And we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you open your Bibles, Luke 12. And thanks to the Lord, Josh was going to finish Luke 12 last week, but he didn't, and that was mostly what I was planning on speaking on. So Josh got through the first third of it, and we're going to finish off on the rest here. It's the first time I've had a chance to speak on so few verses, and so I'm not sure how long or short this is going to be. I've got a number of thoughts here that we've added, and I just pray that it'll be an encouragement to you and a conviction to some of you as well. It certainly was to me in many cases, and some things have been on my heart. And the sort of the message that I want to have running through this whole message this morning is one of humility. And it was interesting that this morning at the first service, humility came up a lot. And the consideration of our humility before the Lord. So we're just going to read just a few verses here. Starting at verse 54, Luke 12, verse 54, he also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" And then verse 57 says, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." And so those are the verses we're going to consider, and a few trails we're going to go down, Lord willing. And I was just thinking this morning what a privilege it is to be in the body of Christ. And all across the world this morning, in small towns and big towns and in persecuted villages and in big cities, the body of Christ got up this morning, all across this world, and gathered together in many different ways, in different places, different buildings, different speakers, some of them on their own for fear of being persecuted, I suspect, many in large churches, all to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's really been on my heart lately is to be impressed upon ourselves that we are part of an amazing big thing, the body of Christ. We're just a small part of it here at Westview. We're doing our best, but let's remember as we go through what a privilege it is. Now, we've just been reviewing some of the topics that have been coming through Luke, speaking to the disciples, things like beware the leaven of the Pharisees, have no fear, acknowledge Christ before men, do not be anxious, you must be ready, which we talked about last time, and then Josh, not peace but division is going to come. When we stand for the Lord in a world that does not stand for the Lord. I mean, now he's turned his attention back to the crowds, many of whom would have been the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were looking for ways, in this particular time, they were looking for ways to catch the Lord in error and to demand a sign to prove that he was the Messiah, because they didn't think that he was. And he says these words to him in verse 56. He says, or verse 54, he says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And we can all do that. We can see the weather and interpret it. We can see the things that are happening around us in the world. Beautiful rainbow this morning. I don't know if everybody got to see that, but we sure got to see it on the way in. I figured the soup people would have said, it's a secret. You have to come 5 minutes late if you want to see the rainbow. We can tell the weather. Red at night, sailors delayed. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. We've all heard that before. I don't know if that's true, Mike, or not. But and I was looking up some of the reasons for that. And it's very interesting, but put you all to sleep talking about it, probably. When we see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. And then he says in verse 56, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do they not know? Now back in chapter 11, which we've gone through, Jesus had been having dinner with the Pharisees, and I would submit that he was having dinner with them, but really, if you want to use the vernacular, he ate them for breakfast at this dinner. Because he said things to them like, woe to you, you are like unmarked graves. You can imagine somebody saying that to anybody. Woe to you, you load people with burdens hard to bear that you yourselves won't even touch. Woe to you, you built the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, from Abel to Zechariah, and you are consenting to the deeds of your fathers. And then in verse 52 of Luke 11, he says this, and we're thinking about why they do not know how to interpret the present time. It says this, woe to you lawyers, keepers of the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves into knowledge, and you hindered those who were entering, and tried to stop those who were entering from entering. Matthew 23 says it slightly differently. It says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, where you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And so why did they not know how to interpret the present time? It's because they locked the door to understanding and knowledge and thrown away the keys. They'd shut the door in their lives to the kingdom of heaven, and they were attempting also to hinder those around them from entering as well. And we think, and I think I'm going to cover this later as well, but we think about the things of the earth and the sky. Those are the things in the world today. And the things of the present time that were going on in the lives of the Pharisees, at that time, those were spiritual things. It was the Lord God of heaven who had come as he was predicted to come in their midst. And they couldn't see it because they were very good at the things of the world, but not good at the things of the Lord at all. And I think there's a lesson in there, and many of us, I know, we're very good at knowing about the things of the world. It's an easy thing to know. I mean, I've been guilty of knowing the stats and who won the golf tournament and whatever your bent is in life, and you know every stat there is in the book, but you're so into the things of the world that you can't see the things that are going on in the spiritual world. The things that are going on today in these last days with the Lord coming so soon, we need to have our eyes on the right things, not on the things of the world as the Pharisees did. So they had shut the door to the kingdom of heaven. One of the big keys we've talked about in the young men's Bible study a little bit is it's the key to knowledge and understanding. And some of the young men here could probably, well, some of them are sick, so I was thinking, the Lord set a few people at home today that we can pray for as well. But one of the big keys to knowledge and understanding is fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. So why do they not know how to interpret the present time? Well, they set aside the things of the Lord. They were focusing on the things of the world. And they had no fear. They had no reverence for the Lord. Matthew 16, you don't need to turn there. It reads slightly different. It's the same account. It says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. They were unable to interpret the signs of the times. Many would say they were judicially blinded by the Lord. They made their choices. They chose to serve themselves rather than the Lord, and the Lord blinded them to the things that were going on right in front of their faces as part of his plan. Because I dare say that they would not have crucified their Messiah if they had their eyes open to see that he was their Messiah. And thank the Lord that our Messiah was crucified. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today, remembering him, being thankful for his work on the cross. So what were some of these signs of the times that the Pharisees were unable to see? Well, there's a verse that I'll just focus on for a few minutes here in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, if you can turn there if you wish. It says this in verses 4 to 6. It says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." He will come and save you. And then it says these words. It says, "Then," which means basically at that time that he's coming to save you, "the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And these are not normal things. It's often been said that if we had these kinds of things happening instantly and immediately, as we'll read about here in a few minutes here, in the world today, there would be lineups like we've never seen lineups at the hospitals or at the place where this was happening, wherever it was. And boy, were there lineups. I was reading in Scripture about how they started with the disciples, and it didn't take very long before there were so many around them. The crowds were crushing each other. There were so many trying to get relief from their afflictions. Now the Pharisees, I was reading, they knew their Scripture. They knew their Old Testament. And I was just looking up a couple things here. There's a couple of levels, two or three levels of Jewish education for the young men. And they're quite remarkable things that these young men accomplished. The first level was called, I'm going to say this wrong, but Bethsafer, I think it's called. And at the age of 6 through 12, the Jewish boys and girls would begin their education in the synagogue school, learning how to read and write. And the textbook was the Torah. It's the first five books in the Bible. And the goal was, and in many cases it was achieved, to memorize the Torah. Which just makes me tired just thinking about it. That's remarkable. And to think that I suspect, and Daniel Webster would probably agree, we have the ability, I think probably still, all of us here, to do that. I don't think they had superior memory minds. Maybe if we all went back and started at an earlier age, that would help. That's one of the tips we used to give people in golf, is you need to go back and start at an earlier age. How do you get better? It's too late. So these young men and women were learning the books of the Bible. They were memorizing. The next level was called, and I'm going to say this wrong again, Bet Midrash. And the level was from age 13 to 15, so two more years, where they continued studying with the goal of memorizing the entire Tanakh. That's the entire Old Testament. I can't even comprehend if that's possible. And so these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they would have known their Scripture. They would have known it. They would have known Isaiah that we just read, 35. And so right in front of them, we see all these things happening that they would have known. And they couldn't see it because of their blindness. So just a few sections here. John 9, John heals a man born blind, a man blind from birth. He was born blind that the works of the Lord might be displayed in him. And it goes on to say that he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I'm sure John Williams would love to have some of that ointment for his eyes, probably too. Pray for John. He's under the weather today, I believe. And they brought the Pharisees. Now here comes the Pharisees onto the scene to this man who had formerly been blind. And they asked him how he perceived his sight. And he said, "Well, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." And the Pharisees said, Now, what should they have said? They should have said, this sounds like Isaiah, you know. These blind people becoming able to see? It's never happened before. What did they say instead? They said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. So they called the parents of the man. We've got to double check this again. This can't be right. And for the second time, they called the man again who had been blind and said, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. And the man who was blind, who had his sight, he said these words. He said, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees answered him, you were born in utter sin, which is insinuating that they were not. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. So we don't see humility in the lives of the Pharisees here. And as we get on, I'm going to suggest we see tremendous arrogance and pride. And we talked about that this morning again at the breaking of bread. In Matthew 20, there's another story about Jesus healing two blind men. He touched their eyes and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So the eyes of the blind shall be opened, it said. And it was happening right in front of them. And they could not see the signs of the times. Number two, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And Mark 7 has a story about Jesus healing a deaf man. He was brought to him. He was deaf. He had a speech impediment. We played golf at the men's conference. A gentleman named Tony from North Saanich. We took a break. There was a break. We didn't skip any classes. And we played nine holes. And the two gentlemen, we thought maybe there might be an opportunity to maybe share the gospel or say a few good words about the Lord or be thankful for the Lord. But these two guys showed up, pretty good golfers, and both of them were completely deaf. Couldn't hear a word. It's very strange, you know. You couldn't even clap for them when they hit a good shot. Or I don't know if you play golf, but if you hit a bad shot and somebody's in danger, you yell, right? Or, you know. And so, you know, you're like, you know, what are you going to do, right? Because they couldn't hear a thing. One of them, he wrote a note to me because he couldn't speak. He had an impediment, right? Same thing. Said, have you ever played here before? We're like, nope, you know. And so it was a lot of hand signals and a lot of waiting until they looked. And it was very, so to have that, go from that to completely hearing and having no speech impediment immediately is remarkable. It's remarkable. And Jesus said, again in Mark 7, he said, be opened. And his ears were opened. And the tongue was released. And he spoke plainly, just like you and me. And they were astonished. It doesn't say they were astonished. It says they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. As Isaiah had prophesied, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then number three, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And there's a story in John 5 of the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. And there's a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. And one of them, who had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, as the story goes, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And again, I say, if we did these kinds of things today, or these kinds of things were happening today, if we went into Aberdeen and we said these words and people were all healed, we'd have more than two or three at our meetings at Aberdeen. I guarantee it. Most of the staff would be there as well, I think, probably. But the Jews were persecuting Jesus in amongst all this because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They couldn't see the miracles. They couldn't see the signs of the times. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, this sounds like Isaiah 35. God shall come. When he comes to save you, these things will be happening. And then the other story that I'll just touch on is that Jesus healing the paralytic. The Pharisees were again on the scene. They were teachers of the law. They had come from every village in Galilee and Judea. So now they'd really come from all over the place to see what was going on with this Jesus character. And behold, some men were bringing a paralyzed man on a bed. They dropped him down through the ceiling because they couldn't get through the crowds. And Jesus said to the man, and again, I'm skipping some things here, but he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately, he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And if we see somebody today who's been paralyzed for any amount of time, even if they could have control over their legs suddenly, their legs aren't strong. They can't get up and walk or pick up a bed. This is complete transformation kind of healing immediately. So they'd thrown away the keys of knowledge. They'd thrown away humility and fear and reverence, and they'd replaced it with arrogance and pride and self-love, if you want to call it that. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? It's not a good place to be. Jesus says to us, or in James 4, the word says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves. The Pharisees did the opposite. And this morning we read from Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I'll just touch on it again. He said also this parable. He said this parable to some who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. And there's a very great danger in this way of becoming very prideful in ourselves. Pride comes before the fall. And it's not only the Pharisees that had issues with this. We're all in a battle. We're all not immune to these kinds of things. The Pharisee said, standing by himself, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he lists off all these sinners. But he was a sinner. But he wouldn't recognize that. And at the end of it, it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And for the one who humbles himself, he will be exalted. And I think we also, in this day and age, and we've had these recently these men's conferences that have to do with the assemblies getting together and just encouraging one another in our work in the Lord, and I think we need to be just as mindful today that we're not saying things very similar to what the Pharisees were saying. And Lord willing, this will be received with the right manner. But if we're getting up in the morning and saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And we start listing off Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. It's one thing to have it outside the church, speaking about sinners. But it's a whole other thing if we ever have issues inside the church. It's one body we're all part of. And so it's really been on my heart recently, these things, and I hope it's taken in the right fashion. But certainly our brothers and sisters this morning are all over the world today remembering the Lord in many, many different ways. Some may be in error, but they are our brothers and sisters nonetheless. I'm far from perfect. I make mistakes all the time. They shall know us by our love for one another. James 4 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So may we have a tremendous humility in the things of the Lord, especially within the body of Christ. So are we arrogant in our faith? We should be confident in our faith. There's no doubt about that. We should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we arrogant in our faith like the Pharisees were arrogant? And running the risk of being blind maybe even because of it to the signs of the times. And we must remember we're in a battle and the signs of the times are speaking of the Lord coming very, very soon. Maybe even today. If it's a bad enough sermon, he might come right in the middle of it and just take us all away. Just relieve us from it. There's a quote here I read. It said this. It says, there's a thin line between confidence and arrogance. It's called humility. And I thought that was really appropriate. And then it said this. It said, confidence smiles, arrogance smirks. Confidence smiles and arrogance smirks. And so we pray for confident, humble positions in Christ in everything we do for the Lord, toward unbelievers and believers alike. There's another quote here. It says, none are so empty as those who are full of themselves. None are so empty as those who are full of themselves. It's very easy to... It's default settings to go down that road. We're all guilty of it. I know you all are, because that's just the way we're born. We're born with pride in our hearts. And for me, it was golf. Especially if you get good at something, it's hard to be humble. It's hard to be humble. And so the more we know the Lord, the more we know about His Word, the more we do our best to walk in His ways, we have to remember to be humble and remember our position in Christ. I was just reading this morning, it popped up just next to one of the verses we were talking about. In Luke 3, it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, the heart, the repentant heart has to be a humble heart. So Luke 3, and you might actually turn that just to see these words. Luke 3, verses 7 and 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say, we have Abraham as our father. That's a prideful statement. And in the other scriptures we were just reading, they reviled the man who was blind, who had sight, saying, we follow Moses. So there was a real pride in who they followed. But then Jesus goes on to say here, I tell you, in all your arrogance and pride and how amazing you think you are, you Pharisees, I tell you, God is able from these stones here to raise up children. So a pile of rocks has just as much potential to be used by the Lord. There's no room in our Christian lives for pride and arrogance. Any more than we're any better than a pile of rocks. We're thankful to be used by the Lord, though. So I hope these are encouragements to us, and maybe they're very convicting to me, so I hope they are to you in some ways as well. Now, I want to think about John a little bit here. John was in jail through all of these things going on. He wasn't outside. He wasn't seeing all the stuff going on. And in Luke 7, it says this. It says, and report about him, that's a report about the Lord, spread through the whole of Judea and all around the surrounding country. And the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist, so they come to the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of John, and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another? And in that very hour, the Lord healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So the miracles continued. Now, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows your heart. And he knows my heart. He knew the heart of John. He knew John was humble before the Lord. He knew John revered the Lord. He knew John wasn't filled with pride. So how did he answer when he sent the answer back to John? Well, he knew John knew his Bible too, just like the Pharisees. But John was in a better place to understand these words. So all he did, he didn't say yes. He didn't say, I am, he didn't come up with some amazing proof text of why he was the Lord. He just sent them back with this information. He said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And he knew John would know, because of all those things, that he was, in fact, the Lord. And so we find John in the place where we hopefully ought to find ourselves. In chains for the Lord, with our eyes open, not filled with pride and arrogance. Now, what are some of the signs of the times today? Well, for fear of maybe going over, I'm not going to read all of it, but read, if you have a chance, read Matthew 24. I read through it, and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and all the things that are going on today. The Lord is returning. It could be at any time. We talked a couple weeks ago when I spoke about how we need to be ready, and by being ready, we need to be busy in the work of the Lord when he comes, not ashamed of his arrival. And there's this lesson in Matthew 24, the fig tree. It says, for the fig tree, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things in Matthew 24, you know that he is near. It says, in fact, at the very gates. You can just imagine the gates. He's right there. He's looking in, just waiting for the time to come. And he wants to see us working and praying, if we can't physically work in a visible way, praying and loving and caring and serving and all the things that we're called to do, being salt of the earth. Salt brings flavor to other things. It doesn't bring flavor to itself. It's a humble thing, salt. I was thinking about that. It brings flavor to the main course over here. It doesn't take any credit for it. In fact, it gets the bad rap today for being bad for your health, which I think that may come for the church pretty soon too, probably. So chapter 12 ends with these final few verses directed toward the crowds. Verses 57, 58, and 59, back in Luke 12 again here. We're back on the path after my little excursion. And it says this, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way before the judgment. It's the notes I have here. On the way before the judgment, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. Now the word officer here is translated in a few other places. One of them is translated as bailiff or collector. William MacDonald ascribes the accuser and the magistrate and the judge and the officer as all being the Lord. And I think I agree with that, mainly because it's William MacDonald, not because of me. But so after the court's rendered his verdict, the bailiff or collector in these verses will be coming to collect what is owing. And boy, will there be things owing if you go to the judge without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, on our own, we have no currency. There is no value that we can offer the Lord for the price of our sins. It's impossible. Without the Lord as our Savior, it reminded me, we too will be like Belshazzar in Daniel 27, will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Ironside says it this way. He says, settle the matter out of court. Do not leave matters to be straightened out until that day, the day of judgment before the Lord. It will be too late to put things right in eternity. No man, by any effort of his own, by any merit that he might accumulate, can ever meet the demands of divine justice. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one worthy to open the book as we read in Revelation. There is no other. Mark 8 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Not even the whole world, if we own the whole thing, will be enough to pay the price that we owe the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and the officer will put you in prison. And these prisons that they're referring to, it's not like the prisons that we think of today. I looked up a few interesting descriptions of prisons today, and there's one in Norway that came up to the top, established in 2010. There are a variety of activities that vary from sports to music. The staff is not armed to create a sense of community and minimize violence. The prison boasts humane conditions, beautiful architecture. It was nicer than my house, which isn't saying too much, but it was nicer than my house. The design that provides a home-like feel. Look like you're in a hotel. The cells are fully furnished and include television sets and refrigerators. So let me be very clear that the prison in Scripture in these verses is not like these prisons. The prison, the word prison is translated in some other places as a jail, a cage, a condition, or a haunt. A haunt. The same haunt is used in Revelation 18. It says, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" This prison is a place filled with an ongoing condition of repeated and unending anxiety and suffering and torment. And we read a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it says in verse 59, "I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny." And in other words, if you go into this prison without, well, you won't go in with the Lord, but if you're in this prison, it's because you don't have the Lord, and the Lord is the only price that can be paid. You may as well just shorten verse 59 to say, "I tell you, you will never get out. You will never get out." And so, you will either bow before the Lord today in this life as your Savior, or you will be humbled before Him in eternity as your judge. And so there's a tremendous urgency that's being expressed here in these final verses here of settling with your accuser before you get to the judge. And what an opportunity we have all had to hear the good news. And if there's anybody here who's heard it and has not responded to it, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And then, like, there's a very clear reason why it says today is because tomorrow is not guaranteed. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And many of us live with the consideration that there will be a tomorrow. And I can even think of many of the people that were down in Las Vegas recently thought there'd be a tomorrow. And there was no tomorrow. And for many of them, I suspect it is now officially, it's too late. And so if you're here today with ears to hear and eyes to see, today is the day of salvation. And the good news, and I'll read it a little bit here, it's John 6, says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out.'" So what does this mean for all of us today in the church, in the body of Christ? Well, number one, as we've been saying all through, I would say, number one, stay humble. Let's stay humble. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, a great respect for His plans, His timing, His promises. And we need to be on guard against the religious and spiritual arrogance that so easily creeps in. I suspect it's hurting a lot of the churches today. Because the Lord's not going to fill churches up that are filled with pride and arrogance. Especially when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if it's about us, it won't be about Him. If it's not about Him, we're not going to be wisely redeeming the time. We'll be just like the Pharisees. And if we're not redeeming the time, we can so easily miss the signs of these times. And to have our heads in the world, so to speak, is to have our heads proverbially in the sand, in the dark. And those great words from a song we sing, a hymn we sing sometimes, "The Lord is coming again, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." So, number one, let's stay humble and be busy in the Lord's work. And then number two, for those who haven't yet accepted the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Settle the matter before it's too late and you're before the courts. with your own righteousness of some kind before the Lord, which is never going to be adequate. And then I will just close with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, that's anybody here, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. May we be interpreting the time. May we be humble. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this time to consider these things. Father, forgive us if we've tripped into the world of pride and arrogance, if we've overstepped our bounds, if we've lost our humility before you. We just pray for humble hearts. And we thank you even this morning that you brought that into our hearts in the first service to consider the humility that we ought to have before you, Father. We thank you for your unimaginable patience with us and your grace and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray you'd use this little part of the body of Christ in amazing ways. And not just Westview, but all the assemblies on the island, Father. May they be revived with a tremendous humility and responsibility to carry on the work of the Lord in the way that you call us to do it, simply and by spreading the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We just pray these things again and ask you for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.